Good morning, everybody. I guess it's time to begin now. So, great to be here with you in Buffalo this morning. And I do have a little story about connections. My name is Barbara Archer. I'm a UCC minister from Billings, retired for a number of years now. So, coming out and speaking in the midst of heat and smoke, I hope my voice lasts. But my connection story, I was hoping my husband would come with me. He is with me, but he said, I can't take two services in one day. So, we stayed at the UCC Parsonage last night. But my husband, Tom Tully, was born in Sheridan, and he spent the first 9 years of his life living on a ranch along the Tongue River on a few different ranches. And it happened because his father came out here and worked for a dude ranch at Buffalo when he was a teenager. And then he went away to World War II. Came back, I think he was only 20 when he got back from the war. He was injured in the Battle of the Bulge. Came back from World War II, and he had made a commitment, I'm going to be a rancher. He came from Massachusetts. And I'm going to be a rancher. So when he came back after the war, he started working as a foreman for ranches along the Tongue River. I think Brown Cattle Ranch was the first one, if anybody remembers that. And then they finally, Tom's parents finally bought a ranch in the Bull Mountains north of Billings. But they've always loved this area between Buffalo, Sheridan, this whole area. And I think, you know, if they could have afforded it, they would have bought one here, but ended up in the Bull Mountains ranching. So anyway, connections. And I'll have a different connection story to tell at the other church this morning, but I won't go into it now. Okay, so announcements. Bible study will begin on Tuesday, August 3rd at 10:30 a.m. All are welcome. And then we have a save the date. And this is really important. I guess you've been looking for a pastor for quite some time. And so you have a candidate. Ann Knighton is her name. On Sunday, August 15th, 2 weeks from today, I guess. Is it? 3 weeks from today. She will be leading your service. So I hope and pray it works out. I've been on search committees myself, and I know how much work it is to find somebody that fits. So hope that works. Okay, as we begin, the Holy Spirit calls us together as people of God. Let us join in a prayer of confession. And to me, confession is a time when we admit we're humans, we're not God. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us. us, renew us, and make us, so that we may abide in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Thank you.
God, you have placed within the hearts of all your children a longing. Am I not?
Well, we're slow.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Oh, we don't have it? We don't have it. We don't have it.
Oh, okay. I will pray then. Gracious God, you have placed within the hearts of all your children a longing for your word and a hunger for your truth. Grant that we may know your Son to be the true bread of heaven and share this bread with all the world through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now the reading of the word.
God speaks to us in scripture reading, preaching, and psalm. The first reading is from the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. A man came from Baal, Shalishah, bringing food from the first fruits to Elisha, the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How could I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them. They ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
We'll read Psalm 145 responsively. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your faithful ones shall bless you.
They shall tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your power.
That all people may know of your power and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all ages. You, Lord, are faithful in all your works and loving in all your works.
The Lord upholds all those who fall down and lifts up those who are bowed down.
The eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season.
You open wide your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
You are righteous in all your ways and loving in all your works.
You are near to all who call upon you, to all who call upon you faithfully. The second reading is from the third chapter of Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to John, the sixth chapter. Glory to you,
O Lord.
Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to God.
You may be seated. So in my preaching, I always hope that it's a sense of conversation rather than the word of God coming from the pulpit. And we pray that God is part of the conversation going on in our hearts and between us. So we're in the church half of the Christian year, the first half of the Christian year is all about the life of Jesus, and the second half focuses on the life of the church. Ephesians, especially, is the church's book. When Tom and I lived in Butte, which is many years ago now, I took our youth group to visit the Serbian Orthodox Church. And if you've ever been to Butte and looked around, it's the small domed church, but very elegant looking on Continental Avenue. And the priest was really great with the kids and was explaining the icons and the symbolism in the icons. And he was explaining the structure of the building, and it had this beautiful dome. And in the dome is God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and then a little further down it's the prophets and then the apostles and down to ordinary people. And I think, you know, some of us would be down on the walls near the floor or something. But then, so it's very hierarchical. God at the top and lowly people at the bottom. But then he said, the dome itself is the womb of Mary, and that all of that hierarchy is enclosed in the womb of Mary. And that was an amazing revelation to me. As he spoke, I had a sense that the design of the church was based on what we see in the book of Ephesians, the architecture of the church, just spoke to me of Ephesians. And I've never checked to see if that's how it was built, but it would have been built by some, or copying some of the ancient hymns that are part of Ephesians. Ephesians celebrates the author's vision of the church in powerful poetic language taken from early Christian hymns and the Jewish scriptures. The author has very high expectations of the church. And I used to have a conversation with, I don't know if any of you know, Phil Wold over at the Lutheran Church in Sheridan. But we used to have conversations when we served in Butte together for 7 years. And I said, I'm a high anthropology person, a person that expects a lot out of people. And he said, I'm a low anthropology person. And he said, I'm never disappointed in what people do. He said, you're always disappointed. Well, Ephesians is a high anthropology book. And today's reading is a prayer for the church. As we hear this prayer for the church, it brings to mind one of the great cathedrals of the world, filled to overflowing with glorious music and pomp and circumstance. Or maybe the modern version of the cathedral, some of our huge churches that are overflowing and also have a really good rock band providing the music. But there is a kind of grandeur here. But when we unpack this text a little, we see something very humbling going on also. The author's statement begins with a signal. I bow my knees before the Father. I kneel before the Father. That's strange. For every time someone kneels in prayer in a culture where standing in prayer is the norm, the prayer is one who is condemned to death. When Jesus knelt in prayer in the garden, or praying with Stephen, or with Paul in the book of Acts, most of the New Testament scenes of kneeling are associated with death and pleading with a higher power. The author here, writing probably between 90 and 120 AD, speaks in the name of Paul. And of course, we know Paul had already been executed. The author prays for the temple, which at that time already lay in ruins. When the temple, the community of the center of the community's life, is destroyed in 70 AD, it was kind of a death to the community and to its faith. The author is a second generation disciple of Paul, and a second generation Christian who has seen arrests and martyrdom and persecutions. He prays not for himself, but that Christ's followers will not lose heart. Just as some of our modern martyrs of the church found strength to inspire others while in prison or a few hours from death themselves, such as Martin Luther King Jr. or Archbishop Oscar Romero in El Salvador, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer executed in Germany near the end of World War II. Just as those Christian martyrs found strength, the author of the Ephesians keeps his eye on the goal of continuing the world-changing work of Christ in the world, no matter what. So how do these stories speak to us today? We're mostly not in ruins yet. But in these times, we face our own situations of dire threat, different in kind from Bible times, but potentially as serious. We now endure serious climate crises and a pandemic that won't quit, as well as communities fractured by political, religious, and cultural differences. It turns out that the Bible and its stories are not obsolete. It seems like such a short time ago that our laments were mostly for a longing for the glory days that some of us older ones knew back when the pews were full, lots of kids in Sunday school, lots of hustle and bustle and involvement. But for the most part, as church members, we felt kind of comfortable with pretty much everything we needed. After a year and a half of being constrained by the virus and now consumed by the heat, we've been brought to a new appreciation of the blessings. Of course, in a lifetime, few of us escape truly heartbreaking times. All the material goods that we've acquired don't make up for those times of a bad diagnosis or of watching a loved one suffer or of losing people that we love. We are given hope and courage by these predecessors who, in the face of great loss and torture and injustice, continue not only to believe but to be exalted in their faith, that God in Christ, and here in Ephesians, God in the church, has the capacity to transform and make new this broken world. The church is to carry on and to be the body of Christ in the world. So who is this guy Jesus, who became the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? The sixth chapter of John's Gospel focuses on Jesus as the bread of life. The Gospel readings for several weeks are from this chapter, and it opens with the narrative of feeding the 5,000. And the question we're led to ask is, who is he? Who is this one whose life we are to embody as the church? Apparently, Jesus is one who meets our need, the need for food, the need for safety and rescue, the need for healing, the need for companionship, and the need to be in community. The mob of people in the gospel story is supposed to be gathering for the Passover in Jerusalem, but instead, the people are drawn to this healer in Galilee. Jesus, after traveling and preaching and so on, he's hoping for a break. He's tired, but the people clamor around him, and he worries about their hunger, and he finds a way to feed them. When Jesus discovers that people are hungry, he doesn't produce food out of thin air. There's no magic tricks. He makes it clear that the disciples have a responsibility to help feed the crowd. He takes seriously the offering of a child, and with that small token, thousands are fed. Jesus' activity has the effect of turning the world upside down and unseating the oppressive powers that be, but in an entirely new way, a new rule, a new regime, an entirely new kind of kingdom. The Roman oppressor looms large in this gospel. Jesus' gift of food to the people is a sign of who he is. He will confront oppression in a new way, not with force and mighty armies, but with love and compassion. But the people have trouble seeing, as we all do. They and we are so surrounded by the cultural systems of power and authority that it's hard to see another way. After they are fed and they witness to the abundance of what he provides, they agree. This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. And then they want to make him the ruler in the same old way. When Jesus realizes they are about to take him by force and make him king, he escapes to the mountain. He refuses the offer of that same old power. They got it wrong. Jesus offered a free gift, a sign of God's love, without claiming worldly power. The people expected him to use his power in the same old way. If he can produce enough food to feed that kind of mob, he surely should be able to overthrow the Roman government and become their king. Jesus knows that the world's way of conquering never ends. It breeds resentment. It sets up cycles of revenge. Jesus' way is to conquer, and that's probably not the right word, maybe transform. His way is to transform by love, to bring to an end the destructive dynamic of force, and to change how people deal with each other. So what we're seeing is a laying aside of power, of control, of dominance, to take up a new kind of power. Just as particularly in John's Gospel, the Divine One lays aside divinity to reside in the human one, in what we call the incarnation. And then the human one himself hands over that power to us. It's not magic tricks, but it makes miracles possible. Jesus pointed the way, a divine way that he believed humans are capable of. The Bible tells us that the vehicle God gives us to teach that new way is the church. Too often the world sees the church as frail and ineffective and dying, if not dead. And we ourselves have often thought that as well. But its frailty is the kind of frailty we see in the gospel. How can the gift of a child, one of the littlest and the least in the crowd, feed the whole bunch? How can loaves of bread be a force against an army of war horses? How can a body of people who sing and pray and worship a God who deigned to stoop in human form and who was executed, for crying out loud, play a part in making it on earth as it is in heaven? Who knew it could be so easy and so hard? Any horror that the human imagination could cook up in the past is still present with us in so many parts of the world. The one who made his last trip to town on a little donkey facing the M1 tanks of the world, armed only with the love of God that is available in overflowing abundance, shows us the way. Over and over, Jesus performs the vision of a new way, God's way, for us to see what is humanly possible on this earth. The present reality of God's abundance is available to us as revealed in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The feeding story is more than a miracle. It is a sign of the approach of a coming age, a future hope, which in Ephesians is seen as present reality. Remember, the temple is gone, the community feels destroyed, and yet, standing in the ashes, in the present moment, abundance is here. The garden flourishes. The real miracle that has occurred is harmony with the divine will. When Jesus walks away from that power of control and domination, you can almost hear the voice of the divine echoing that baptismal moment. This is my beloved child. Any and all of us have that new kind of power within our grasp. We don't have to be rich or armed to the teeth or connected to all the important people. Harmony with the divine creates miracles, miracles that are humanly possible in abundance. The divine way of power is a bottom-up kind of power. The last shall be first, and so on, based on the interdependence of all creation, the upside-down way of thinking, of knowing that the presence of the little ones brings justice to the oppressed and beauty to creation. When it seems that the world is ending, we remember the soft power that is so very powerful in such abundance that we don't need to possess it or to fight over it. Our high calling evokes the grandeur of cathedrals based in the small churches of Buffalo, Wyoming. To quote from today's reading in Ephesians, God working within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. We have seen the sign that points to the radical new quality of life in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We come to our time of prayer. I forgot to bring a pencil, but I hope I remember. We ask for prayers that prayer concerns that you have. Are there any that you want to lift up?
Heather.
Heather? Rooted in Christ and sustained by the Spirit, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all of creation. We pray for the church. Bless the ministries of our neighboring congregations. Empower churches throughout the world and encourage missionaries who accompany global neighbors. Kindle in us a spirit of collaboration that all people may know your loving works. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray for creation. Send rains to lands experiencing drought and come to the aids of those enduring sweltering heat. Nurture wheat and barley crops grown for the nourishment of your people and conserve aquatic habitats and fish populations. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray for those who govern, cast out arrogance, selfishness, and corruption, and instruct those who lead to practice compassion and humility. Inspire them with a vision of the common good and a commitment to ensure that all who hunger are fed. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray for those bowed down by heavy burdens, those who are unemployed or underemployed, those unable to find affordable housing, and those without health insurance. Console those who grieve and hear the cries of those who call to you for healing, especially Michelle Lofgren, Heather, the Hawkins family. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray for this assembly. Deepen our resolve to use what we have to serve those in need. When we worry that we do not have enough resources for ministry, assure us of your abundance. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue working through our joint call committee and through all those who work for the future of our ministry in Buffalo. We pray that the Spirit will move and work through those who seek candidates for our ministry and in the hearts of the candidates as well. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We give thanks for those who have died. As you sustained them through all their days, so dwell in our hearts that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We lift these and all our prayers to you, O God, confident in the promise of your saving love through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
And now is our time for offerings. May we give all that we have and all that we are for the vision of that we have seen today in our scriptures.
So we don't actually pick up the offering, but our offering plates on the table. We will sing that.
Okay. So thank you for sending your offering to the church or giving through online banking.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God,
we give you thanks and praise.
By your word, you called your people Israel to tell of your wonderful gifts, freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a pathway home from exile, wisdom for life with you. For your word of life, O God,
we give you thanks and praise.
Through Jesus, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness, forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of life, O God,
we give you thanks and praise.
Send your spirit of truth, O God, rekindle your gifts within us, renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever.
Amen.
Let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Together, who did all the work, and our liturgist and our musician. Thank you very much for making a stranger feel at home. And now we can stay together no longer. There's work for us out in the world. God gives us opportunities to serve. God helps us to walk on water when we need to, and lets us sink when that too is in order. In quiet confidence, let us go forth, knowing that the Creator reaches out to us through all the storms of life. God's peace be with you now and always. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yes, just present. But it might be that's not.